To reconcile means to bring peace or to make peace. It means to take two elements, whether that's two individuals or two ideas or two bank accounts even, or two groups of people, and to try to bring those two and to make them one. To bring them into harmony, to where there is peace among those two elements. That's reconciliation. And it's very easy to see that we live in a time and a place and a culture and a nation where there is a strong need for reconciliation. We need it in our marriages. There are people who are married today where husbands and wives, they just can't move past what's happened previously. They can't forgive one another. They're hurt. They've been offended. And what needs to happen in the marriage is reconciliation. They need to be brought together. We need it in our friendships. There are relationships, maybe some here, even in this very room, where you have a friend who has offended you, who has hurt you in some way, and because of that, you're not speaking to them, or maybe you're not speaking to them as much as you used to. Maybe you even sit on opposite sides of the auditorium. Maybe you go to different Sunday school classes because there's something between you and this friend, and what needs to happen is reconciliation. We need it in our churches. There are many churches today where there are cliques that have developed, different groups that have developed within the church, maybe out of age or out of personal interest, or maybe even out of theological ideas. And those cliques have developed, and if not careful, those cliques can develop into a church split. And what needs to happen is reconciliation. And we need it in our country. We live in America, maybe at a time in history where our country is more polarized than ever before, divided over political lines, divided over racial lines. This picture on the screen here, well, I thought it was on the screen, but it's not. I had a picture at one time or another of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. leading a group of people on a march from Selma, Alabama, on the road to Birmingham. And they were doing that march to protest the fact that African Americans at that time could not vote in our country. That was 50 years ago, 50 years ago last weekend. And here we are 50 years later, and have things really changed? You see what happens in Oklahoma, you see what happens still in Ferguson, and it's plain to see that we live in a country that desperately needs reconciliation among many different groups of people. And the question is, how does that happen? How does reconciliation take place? And what can we do to help facilitate that and support that and encourage that? What can we do to try to see reconciliation happen within our marriages and within our families and within our friendships, within our churches and within our country? I mentioned before that as the Apostle Paul was writing this letter that we call 2 Corinthians, he was writing it with a wounded heart. He had been hurt and betrayed and just actually made to feel really bad by the church in Corinth and had wounded his heart. And there were some of the brothers and sisters in that church who had repented of what they had done, tried to make amends, but some of them hadn't. And Paul knew that if that church was going to move forward, and Paul knew that if his relationship with that church was going to move forward, that reconciliation was going to have to happen. It was going to have to happen within the church, and it was also going to have to happen between him and the church. And so Paul, in the middle of this discussion that he started in chapter 2, this discussion of where he's trying to explain how God uses people, he takes some time to spend time to focus on this topic of reconciliation and how it happens. If you have your Bibles, open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. Let's look at this text together, this important text about reconciliation. The first thing that Paul says about reconciliation, the first point about reconciliation, and it's a simple point, but it's just this, that any conversation that we're going to have about reconciliation, it has to begin with God. Any conversation about reconciliation has to begin with God. And the reason why it has to begin that way is because you and I, we have a cosmic problem. And that problem is sin. And sin brings separation into our life. And it creates separation not only between us and God, but it also creates separation between us and one another. And it even creates separation between us and the created world. And you can see this in Genesis chapter 3, the first sin in Scripture, where Adam and Eve were in the garden. And while they were there in the Garden of Eden, God says, okay, there's one tree that you're not supposed to eat of. And that tree is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree. And then along comes a serpent. Serpent tempts Eve. And Eve takes of that fruit and eats of it and gives it to her husband. And she eats of it as well. And then here comes God. He's coming to walk in the garden in the cool of the day. And as he's walking there, what do Adam and Eve do? They run and they hide because they're naked and they're afraid. And for the very first time, there is separation between God and humanity. Separation because of sin. Well, God speaks out to Adam and Eve. And he says, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of? And Adam responds, and frankly, as a male, this isn't one of our finest hours as males, but he responds and he says, it was the woman you gave to me. He blames his wife. And indirectly, he blames God. And he says, it's really your fault, God, because you gave me this woman. Doesn't even refer to her as his wife. This woman you gave me. And for the first time, there is separation within marriage between husband and wife. Why? Because of sin. Well, God doles out punishment. He curses the serpent. Says you're going to eat dust and crawl along the ground. He says to childbearing, it's going to be more painful. And then he curses the ground. And he says that as we toil the ground, instead of it springing forth fruits and vegetables easily, it's going to bring forth thorns and bristles and brambles. And Paul goes on to tell us in Romans chapter 8 that creation is frustrated and creation groans because we don't treat creation very well. And creation experiences the consequences of sin, and there is separation between us and creation. Why? Because of sin. It's this cosmic problem. And it creates separation between us and God and between us and one another and us and the created world. And there's really nothing we can do about it. There's no one of us that can stand off to the side as this unaffected observer and say, I know how we can fix this problem. I know what we need. We just need a few more laws. We just need a few more this or a few more that. There's no one of us that can do that because every single one of us is affected by this problem. Every single one of our lives have been disrupted by the power of sin. Every one of us have been broken by sin in our lives. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that God has done something about that. And here's what God has done about this cosmic problem. God became flesh, and he walked among us, and he lived among us, and he sweated among us, and he worked among us, and he healed people, and he taught people, and then he died. And he died on the cross. And Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that something powerful was happening in that act of Christ dying on the cross. Something incredible. It wasn't just a man dying on a tree. It was the Son of God who was dying. And in that act, God was reconciling the world back to himself. He was taking everything that's been broken and he was putting all the pieces back together. Like a big jigsaw puzzle, he was putting all the pieces back together in that act of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. He was taking everything that's been disrupted and he was making it into harmony, into where it is one. He was reconciling the world back to himself. And Paul says that when we align ourselves with Jesus, when we join up with Jesus, when we participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, when we become in Christ, something incredible happens. Because of what God has done in Jesus at the cross, what happens in our life, Paul says, is we become a new creature. And I really like the way Paul writes this in the original language. If you just translate verse 17, literally, here's what it says. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. It's almost as if Paul sets a bomb up in the verse. And as you read it, the bomb goes off. Therefore, if anyone was in Christ, boom, new creation. And what he's saying is that we're new. And what does that mean, that we're new? The old is gone, the new has come. Well, many scholars think that as Paul writes those words, in the back of his mind, he has an Old Testament passage of Jeremiah 31. A passage where Jeremiah is speaking the word of the Lord, and he says, "Behold, I'm going to make a new covenant. And I'm going to take my law, and I'm going to put it in your heart and in your mind. And I will be your God, and you will be my people. And no longer will you have to tell people to know the Lord. No longer will you have to teach people about the Lord, because they will know me." And I think that's what Paul is saying, that when we align ourselves with Jesus, when we become in Christ, because of what God has done in Jesus at the cross, all of a sudden we become new. And we have a new relationship with God. We have a new covenant with God. We have a new heart, and we have a new mind that we can devote to God. We have new obedience and new knowledge that we can serve God with, and we have new hope in which we can trust God with. And here's the best part about being new. It's this one little phrase, two verses later, in verse 19. He says, "God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them." That's an important phrase because of the word count. Because that's a mathematical term. It's a business term. It means to take tally marks. It's kind of like when you play golf. I do have this on the screen, a golf scorecard. And I'm not a golfer. I played twice when I was a kid, did terrible, and I quit. Didn't have a lot of patience. But when you play golf, you have a scorecard, and you walk through the different holes, and each stroke you make, you put a tally mark for each stroke. And the more strokes you take, the worse golfer you are, right? And the image of this phrase is that because what God has done in Jesus Christ, he's taken your scorecard, and your scorecard might have had a whole lot of tally marks, and he's taken that scorecard, and he's torn it up, and he's thrown it out the window, and he says, "You're new." Amen? You're new. The old has gone. The new has come. You're a new creation. I've torn up that scorecard. It's not around anymore. Because you have a new covenant with me. Once you were separated with me because of sin, and now you are reconciled with me. You are at peace with me because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. Now, normally when we talk about the gospel, we stop there. And we say, this is what the gospel is all about. The gospel is the fact that we have been separated from God because of sin, and that God in Christ has reconciled the world to himself in the cross. And so through Jesus, then we can be reconciled back to God, and we can be one with God, and our sins can be forgiven, and we can be with him as a new creature. That's normally the way we describe the gospel, but Paul keeps going. He doesn't stop there. He says there's something more to the story. There's something more to the gospel than just being reconciled back to God. And that is that God asks us, if you're in Christ, God has asked you, has called me to join with him and to partner with him in this ministry of reconciliation. He says, I've got this grand redemptive project. I've got this grand redemptive goal that I have, and that is to reconcile the world, the whole world, back to myself. And I want you to join me in that. I want you to partner with me in that. I want you to be a co-worker with me in that. I want you to take up this ministry of reconciliation. And Paul says that God calls us something. As we take him up on this calling, he calls us something. And here's what he calls us. He calls us ambassadors. And that's a loaded term. It's loaded because that is the very word to describe representatives of Caesar who would go out to proclaim a message on behalf of the emperor. And as they would go out and as they would proclaim this message or they would proclaim this law or proclaim this announcement, they had the very authority of Caesar himself. And the very words they said were, it was as if that it was the very words of Caesar. And Paul is saying that when you and I, when we join with God in this ministry of reconciliation, it is as if we have the very force and the power and the authority of God in us. And when we speak, it is as if our words and our mouth is the very mouth of God. And when our hands bless and touch and serve and minister, it is as if our hands have become the very hands of God. And when our feet walk to those in need, it is as if the very feet of God are walking because we are his ambassadors. And here is our message, Paul says. Here is the message. It's a very simple message. It's a one-line message. But here is our message as his ambassador. We say this, be reconciled back to God. That God has done the heavy lifting. God has done the hard work. God's done the lion's share of the work. He has done it all through Jesus and the cross. And our message is just, come back to God. Take his hand of reconciliation and come back to him and make peace with him. And then join up with him and be new. And Paul is describing all this because he's trying to help the Corinthian church understand. He's saying, guys, we've had our problems. We've had our differences. We've had our wounds. But don't forget what God has done in Jesus. And don't forget that he's made us new. And don't forget that he's called us to this ministry of reconciliation. And so start being an ambassador. Start right there in Corinth, he says. And be an ambassador and participate in this ministry of reconciliation. That's what God has called us to. And I think if Paul was here today, he would say the very same things to all of us. He would tell each one of us that we have been called, every one of us in this auditorium, we have been called to a ministry of reconciliation, to be an ambassador. And that we are to do that right here and right now, and to start right here and right now. And what does that look like? What does it look like when we are participating in this ministry of reconciliation? I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like 50 people who, on their spring break, decide to go down to Honduras so they can love on and encourage and teach the Word of God to over 100 children, so that they can help the blind see, and so that they can hear, they can help those that are sick get well. That's what it means to participate in the ministry of reconciliation. Or it looks like 12 Harding students who could have gone a lot of different places for spring break. They could have gone to Florida. They could have gone to Cancun. They could have gone a number of different places, and that's okay if they had gone those places. But instead, they decided to come to the all-time favorite spring break destination of Fort Worth, Texas. And to give of themselves this week to help the homeless and to feed the poor, to visit the sick, to encourage those in prison, to clothe the naked, and to welcome the stranger. That's what it means to participate in the ministry of reconciliation. Or here's what it looks like. It looks like people who are willing to stand up in front of their neighborhood and community and to tell their story with all of its warts and flaws, but to tell their story and to say, this is what God has done to me. God's made me new, and I want to tell you about it. That's what it means to participate in the ministry of reconciliation. Or it looks like people who welcome children and who allow children to make a balloon animal, or allow children to color a cookie, or allow children to bounce in a bounce house, or allow children to get their face painted. That's what it means to participate in the ministry of reconciliation. Or it looks like a church that at one time thought about moving out into the suburbs because it just seemed more comfortable and safer, but instead said, we're going to stay here. And it might not be easy, but we're going to stay here and we're going to minister to this neighborhood and we're going to minister to the city. That's what it means, church, to participate in the ministry of reconciliation. It means forgiving our spouse when they've hurt us. It means having that heart-to-heart talk with our friend that we don't want to have, but we do it because we care more about our friendship than just proving that we're right. Or it means churches making the decision that we're going to care more about the lost than our own petty worship issues. We're going to care more about the broken outside our walls than care about being comfortable inside of our walls. It means stepping across racial lines. It means bridging some of the barriers in our world and loving people. Loving people, not because of what they look like on the outside, but because God made them and God created them in his image. That's what it means to participate in the ministry of reconciliation. And Paul is telling us that's what we've been called to. We have a new outlook and we have a new purpose, and that's what we've been called to. And the question is why? Steve, okay, why? I get what you're saying. We're supposed to do this. We've seen, we've had examples of this. Why? Why should I give of my time, give of my life, give of my energy to participate in this ministry of reconciliation that you're describing? Why should I do this? Why should I be a part of this? Let me tell you why. Here's the answer. Why would 50 people go down to Honduras? Why would 12 Harding students come here for a week and give of their time to be a blessing to this neighborhood? Why would we spend all that time and energy and money at the Day of Hope? Why would we do all these things? Here is why we do it. Here's why we participate in the ministry of reconciliation. Do you want to know why? It's because of what God has done in Jesus Christ for us. It's because we had a scorecard, and that scorecard was filled up with a lot of tally marks. And God said, you know what? I'm going to tear that thing up because you're a new creation. You're new. And you've been reconciled back to me. And so join me in this ministry of reconciliation. And so this morning, the invitation is very simple. It's one line. Here's the invitation. Be reconciled back to God. And for some of us, that means being immersed in water and being baptized into Christ and becoming that new creature. If you're ready to take that step, when we sing our song, just come to the front. Or maybe for you, it means making a commitment, going deeper in your discipleship and saying, you know what? I've been living for myself, and now it's time to live, to be a part of this ministry of reconciliation. Do whatever I can and lead my family to do whatever they can to join God in this grand dream of reconciling the world back to himself. And maybe you need to walk to one of our ministers and elders and just say, pray for me that I can do that I can join God in this ministry. If there's any way we can encourage you, our ministers and elders will surround this auditorium at this time. Please come as together we stand and sing.